The following is a recording of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, visit gpts.edu.
You may be seated. Well, by word of explanation, I misunderstood the context of being asked to be here this morning. I thought that the MTW individuals were the ones that were supposed to be preaching in chapel. I didn't know it was Mr. Butler, and so I didn't think that the visitors would actually be here this morning. And so I was asked to just talk on something along the lines of missions, which is what I've done. So I haven't really prepared a sermon per se. Most of you who have me in classes know that that's kind of a hollow statement because I don't usually lecture, I preach through my classes, so this will probably be more like that than anything else. But I wanted us to think a little bit more about the text in Matthew 28, verses 18 and following, by looking at some foundation stones or foundation principles that I believe are necessary for both a work in missions and in church planting, and how that will affect many of you in your lives as you're making decisions with regard to what the Lord is specifically calling you to and being prepared for that. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Through the years, as I've reflected on both church planting and missions, having served both as a regional home missionary for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and a missionary for the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, you can look at the endeavor of church planting and missions from a number of different perspectives. But what really makes successful ministry in those areas? I've looked at it from one perspective, as Christ has called us to go to the nations, that what is needed to do church planting and to do foreign missions, one, is a robust theology. In my missions and evangelism class, I continually ask the question, what is that gospel that God sends us out to preach and to teach? And I generally answer that, and most of you realize that I generally answer that by saying it is that doctrine that is put out to us in the Westminster Confession of Faith. It's not just a few little parts of that. It is a whole system of teaching and doctrine and life that is covenantally orientated and points us to Christ and through him unto God. And you can't minimize the gospel. Now, we would say we all know that, but it often comes out in practice that's what we do. We pick and choose instead of recognizing, as the Apostle Paul says, "I preached to you, I gave to you the whole counsel of God." And making that endeavor as much as possible in any circumstance and situation to bring that all together. We're not presenting a variety of doctrines here, there, and everywhere. What we present is a biblical system of truth. And it is only as that biblical system hangs together and holds together that it makes sense of all of those particular doctrines that we are going to be espousing to them with regard to their salvation. Secondly, there must be not only a robust theology, but also a biblical ecclesiology. Now, I take this from the text here that we've read this morning. When Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples," he is not speaking to individuals in that sense. He's speaking to the church through the apostolic witness that would establish that foundation in the church. And the "go therefore" is to the church. It's not the individual alone, but it is as the covenant community begins to reach out to do the work of missions and church planting, that the ingathering, as Jesus tells us through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4, that it is in that covenanted community, in that church, which is being built up, which has the work of the ministry for the edification and the gathering of the saints in bringing them in. And thirdly, there must be a consistent methodology. We read in Acts chapter 17 when the Apostle Paul called the elders from Ephesus to come down and meet him, that he basically said, "You know my conduct among you, that I both taught publicly and in private from house to house." And that consistent application of the methodology of Scripture is key and essential to any successful work in terms of church planting or in foreign missions. But another way we could look at it, and I have 10 foundation stones that I talk about here that we can look at this that applies to us a little bit more specifically, I think, is to realize that our goal in aim in doing church planting or missions is always the honor or glory of God. That has to be the aim. That has to be the target at which we shoot. If we're not glorifying God, then God will not prosper the ministry that we set our hands to. If we do not have our focus on Him and the glory of His name, whether it be because we've got our eyes on secular things of this world, or our eyes on ourselves, making a ministry for ourselves, making a name for ourselves. God doesn't want men who desire to make a name for himself. God wants men who will glorify and honor him in the totality of their life and their ministry. Everything takes second place to that. Everything takes second place to the honor and glory of God. But the motive of missions is the love of God, or as the Apostle Paul says, that the love of Christ constrains us to do missions. Now, we can look at that both objectively and subjectively. In the sense of looking at it objectively, it is the love that Christ has for the elect that motivates us to go out into the world to preach in the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. But it also subjectively is that love of Christ that grows in me as I am following Him, as I am serving Him. There's a lot of debate that goes on in theological circles about preaching Christ and how, you know, some tell us that, you know, Christ is in every scripture and that we always have to do that. Well, in some sense, I would say that's true. The totality, the center of all of Scripture is to point us to Christ, is to make us look to Jesus. But preaching Christ is more than just somehow taking Christ out of the text of Scripture. Preaching Christ is preaching Him because we love Him. Preaching Christ is preaching Him because we serve Him for what He has done for us. He has brought us out of darkness and He has brought us into the light. He has translated us from the kingdom of Satan and brought us into the kingdom of His own dear Son. And if that love for Christ doesn't compel us, whether we're in the pulpit in our church or doing church planting or missions, our words will fall on deaf ears. It is the love of Christ and the love of Christ to sinners that draws sinners to call upon His name. It is the love of Christ that they experience by your love of Christ and the love of Christ for them that causes them. We love Him because He what? He first loved us. It constrains us. It compels us. It drives us. It motivates us. It pushes us forward. The aim is the honor of God. The motive is the love of God or the love of Christ. Two, the whole church is involved in the mission of church planting. The whole church is involved in the mission of church planting and foreign missions. Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, section 3, reminds us of the universal visible church. And unto that church has been given the ministries, the oracles, and the ordinances for the gathering and the perfecting of the saints. Now, the universal visible church, you and I know, is made up of particular visible churches, the PCA, the OPC, the RPCNA, the Reformed Churches of South Africa, all make up the universal visible church, but they are particular visible church. And because they are members of the universal visible church, they too have been given the ministry, the oracles, and the ordinances of God for the gathering together. And so our denominations as denominations are involved in the worldwide outreach. That's why we have ecumenical councils that reach all these churches so that we can labor together as particular visible churches for the spread of the gospel and the good news of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But those particular visible churches are made up of presbyteries and congregations. And in our presbyteries, we recognize the ministry, the oracles, and the ordinances that God has given to particular congregations as we labor together as the people of God to see the gospel go out. It's not a Lone Ranger activity. It is the church of Jesus Christ in cooperation with His Spirit, keeping in step with His Spirit, proclaiming and announcing the good news throughout the world. We're not in competition with other churches. We labor together with them. We're not in competition in our presbyteries. We're not in competition in our congregations. But we are to labor together to see that the gospel goes to every living creature. So the whole church is involved in missions and in church planting. Thirdly, church planters and missionaries have distinctive qualifications for that calling. Not all of us will be called to do church planting work. Not all of us will be called into foreign mission work. But if God does call us to be church planters, or if He does call us to be missionaries, He will give the necessary gifts to accomplish that ministry. Now, it's not a shame. It's like saying somehow we're special because we got called to the ministry, and that guy that didn't get called, well, you know, the Lord just overlooked him. Well, it's not a shame for him not to be called to the ministry. God's called him to something else. And when God calls us to whatever endeavor in life He calls us to, that's the endeavor that we're to give our heart, soul, mind, and strength under Christ to the glory of God to accomplish in our lives. And it's not a shame to be called just as a pastor of a church and not to be called to church planting or foreign missions. God gives different gifts to different men for different purposes in the advancement of His kingdom. And whatever gifts God has given us, none of us can glory in ourselves, but give all the glory to God, because it is by His Spirit that we have what we have. It is by His Spirit that He has given us these gifts. Now, to be called to the ministry, the Apostle Paul tells us both in the epistle to Timothy and the epistle to Titus, those qualifications that are necessary. And those qualifications are necessary to any calling that we have in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I do believe that God gives a certain zeal and unction to those whom He calls, in a sense, to be in the trenches. I used to like to think of when I was doing church planting and when I was doing foreign mission works that I was like the Marines. The Marines were the ones that stormed the beach. Afterwards, the Army comes in and occupies. And once I storm the beach, I go on to the next beach and I left the Army. Well, in a sense, God has given certain gifts to certain men to be beach stormers, to storm the beaches, to carry the gospel into the strongholds of the evil one, that the name of Jesus might be exalted and that God might call a people unto Himself. And that takes a zeal. It takes an unction of the Holy Spirit. Now, probably one of the things that I've struggled with most trying to find a definition for how to explain what unction is, I've not really satisfactorily been able to do it. I know what it is because I've experienced it in my life. You'll know what it is when you experience it in your life. And you probably have the same struggle that I have. How do you put that in words? How do you describe to someone what really takes place inwardly in your inner man when you're preaching and wrestling with the forces of darkness, or preaching in your congregation, opening up the word of life to your people who are hungry and desirous for the knowledge of the Lord? How do you explain that unction that comes? We pray for the unction of the Spirit, but we recognize it also in those whom God has given an extra measure of unction. We recognize it in their preaching. Sometimes I hear people come out and say, I don't know what it was about that particular sermon or about that particular preacher, but he was able to captivate my heart. He was able to draw me in. He was able to make clear to me things that were unclear before. And that's the unction of the Spirit. That's the Spirit's power as he gives unction to the Word. Fourthly, for successful church planning and missions, areas need to be viable or strategically important. Paul was not an itinerant preacher in the sense that he just went here, there, and everywhere. I believe that if you read, especially in the book of Acts, that Paul had a specific strategy in terms of the areas and the church planting and mission work that he did. Even if we just take it from his pattern as he would go into a particular city, he would go what? First to the synagogue and then to the Gentiles. That was always his pattern, because it was in God's providence that way that the Lord had opened up for Paul to begin to preach in a particular place. So he would go to the synagogue and he'd preach, and if they rejected it, then he would go to the Gentiles and begin to proclaim the gospel as God had called him to do. At one point, when Paul had determined to go to one area, God stopped him and called him to another area. Called him into Macedonia. God said, no, Paul, not this area, not at this time, but this area at this point in time, because I have a work that I want done here, and you're the one that I'm calling to do that particular work. So when we think about church planting, we think about missions, we need to think about a strategy. Why are we going where we're going? Church planting, for instance. Somebody says, I want to plant a church in Greenville, South Carolina. And what they do to discern or to discover where they might go is where they can find a building to rent. I don't think the Scripture directs us like that. I think the Scripture directs us to look to an area, decide where God wants us to go, and then the Lord will provide what is necessary for us to be in that particular place. So we ask ourselves the question, you know, why is it that you go into many towns and there's four churches on the four corners of a street? Is it because they thought about the fact that they were all in the same location? That they weren't reaching out to a broader community? As many of you know, I advocate a parish model of ministry within the local church. Four churches in a particular area. What's the point? Especially if they're all the same. Four Presbyterian churches on a corner or within a block of each other, or three or four Baptist churches, it's because we haven't really thought about how to best reach a Greenville, South Carolina, how to best reach the upstate of South Carolina, how to best reach the state of South Carolina, and onward and so forth. So areas need to be viable and strategically important. Now, again, we ask that question in terms of that. Roland Allen asked the question, Paul's method or ours? And he asked the question, how did Paul establish his missions? He did it by going to the cities, and from the cities that radiated out into the rest of the countryside. Paul recognized the necessity, kind of what I call the hub and spokes, the necessity of having that viable mother church, like at Jerusalem or at Antioch. As it radiates out, it goes out, and other congregations and churches are established and planted. Fifthly, the Reformed faith must not be compromised. The Reformed faith must not be compromised. All Reformed people are evangelical, but not all evangelicals are Reformed. And because of that, there is a difference in the gospel that's proclaimed. Not in some of the basics, but in the overall world and life view. We recognize that we have a Reformed world and life view, a Reformed perspective. And that can't be compromised at the get-go. Now, that doesn't mean we don't use wisdom in the presentation of the Reformed faith. But at the same time, we don't hide our Reformed faith under a bushel. Many churches today are changing their names, taking the term Reformed out of them, replacing them with such names as Community Church. And the reason for that is because they look and say, if we say we're Reformed, that'll keep people away. Instead of recognizing that the fact that we are Reformed, I think, makes us distinctive, unique, and the most consistently biblical. It must not be compromised. So that affects areas like when you go to do church planting. You establish a church plant with morning and evening worship. You establish it with all of those ordinances that God has placed before us and given to us for the extension of his kingdom into all the earth. The Reformed faith cannot be compromised. We, from the very beginning, teach the covenant and covenantal baptism. We teach the Sabbath. We teach the Ten Commandments. We teach the whole counsel of God, and it can't be somehow left out and then later introduced. It's introduced right from the very beginning. Nevius, in his book on the planting of missionary churches, talks about as one of the founding principles is a principle of giving. He wants to make sure that the churches that are established are self-governing, self-propagating, self-supporting. And so right from the beginning, you teach about the necessity of giving, biblically giving, as God has instituted it in his word. Sixthly, others with gifts are to be used. The idea that you send out a single man into an area to do church planting, I believe, is not biblically sound. That's not the way. Paul traveled with companions. He had a host of men that he would travel with, and as they would work and labor in the church, to send a man out simply by himself and hoping that he will not only begin to get enough people interested, but out of that group of people find individuals that can be raised up in a short period of time to be elders and deacons and to work in the church is really to doom him from the very beginning. It just doesn't work. On the other hand, if we send out teams of men from our congregations, our presbyteries, into both church planting and into foreign missions, we already have a viable working unit that can labor together to see the advancement of Christ's kingdom. I don't have to be worrying about not having elders' meetings because I have elders who are working with me. When I was on the mission field, and this really was brought home to me very succinctly, because I spent my first 4 years on the mission field alone, wondering and second-guessing decisions that I was making, not sure. There wasn't that multitude of counselors in which there is safety. I wasn't always in a position that when I had to make a decision, I could call somebody up back at home. In fact, when I was living in Karamoja, as Kathleen and I were alone part of that time, I used to have to travel about 10 miles from my home to the Kenya border to a Pacific tree that I started calling the phone tree so that I could connect with a cell phone tower to call home. And often when I was sitting on the top of my car talking with Mark Bew back here in the United States, I was being surrounded by baboons. And I would laugh and say, okay, Lord, this is the council that you brought me, a troop of baboons. But as we grew in a mission, we grew exponentially as soon as we started bringing more missionaries and deacons and elders to that field. The Uganda mission of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church started in 1995, is the largest mission of the OPC, has the most families on the field doing the labor and the work that God has called us to do. Again, there are cross-cultural issues. Now, usually when we think about cross-cultural issues, we think about it in terms of going to a foreign land, going to a place outside of our own country. But actually, cross-cultural issues become even a part of what we need to think about as we go from place to place. I know men who come from particular sections of the United States who have not flourished in the ministry in other sections of the United States, but when they moved to another section, their ministry took off. Why? Because there was cultural and cross-cultural issues at stake in that place. If we're going to really consider the cities in the United States today, we need to consider them as being melting pots of cultures. Go to New York City. I ministered for 2 years in New York City. And you could walk two blocks and go from an Italian-speaking section to a German-speaking section, two blocks the other way, and be in a Jewish section of New York City, all within the boundaries that parish of the church. And each one of those had different cultural issues that I had to learn to deal with and look at as I was going to be, if I was going to be effective in the ministry and call a congregation. You want to take a time to look at a church that was very successful in doing that in New York City. Look to Franklin Square, where Bill Shishko was for nearly 30 years as the pastor of the church. It's the most cross-cultural church in the history of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, one of the most successful ministries and examples for us to look at in doing that kind of ministry. Eighthly, we must have seasoned pastors to do the work of church planting and foreign missions. Now, I'm going to tell you something here that maybe some of you won't like, but I don't think you should go directly out of seminary into a church planting or a foreign mission calling. I think you should spend some years in the ministry growing and maturing and then go. As I said, there are distinctive gifts. How do we recognize those distinctive gifts? We recognize them not by sending them to the field and hoping that it works out, but by seeing them as they labor in the church among God's people, as they grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord, as they get experience in ministry, and then we say go. I pastored a congregation for 14 years, an established congregation, for 14 years before I became a regional home missionary and then eventually a foreign missionary in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. And I look back and say, if I had not done those 14 years, I would have had a very difficult time in both of those two other callings. God gave me experience. God gave me maturity. God gave me what I needed to be able to be successful in those other callings. So if you go out and you do believe that maybe the Lord is going to one day call you to mission field or call you to church planting, what should you do? Well, you need to be, first of all, willing to go wherever God calls you, for however long God calls you to that place. Hear my Lord, send me. Wherever you want me to go, I'm ready and willing to go. But if you do have some inclination towards church planting or foreign missions, then you need to prepare yourself. Even in those years that you're waiting for the Lord to open up that particular door. Be involved in your home missions committees of your presbyteries. By God's grace, understand the foreign mission program in your denomination, who your missionaries are, where your missionaries are at. Make short-term mission trips. One of the things I would suggest to you, young men, as you go to your congregations, as you candidate for churches, one of the things you talk to that session about is the opportunity to go periodically, however many times they decide within a 10-year period, to foreign missions. And I'm not just talking about a week or a few days, but going over for a month or 2 months and really being on the field and seeing exactly what God is doing on that. I remember when I came home from Uganda the first time in 1993, I was trying to tell my wife what Uganda was like. And no matter how I described it, when she finally went there the next year, 1994, she got off the plane, and the first thing she said to me when she turned around was, "Nothing you said could ever have prepared me for this. The sights, the sounds, the smells, everything about it was so foreign to us that words don't explain it." And you can talk about doing foreign missions and wanting to go someplace, but you need to prepare yourself. Read on missions. Listen, the only thing you shouldn't, I mean, you should read theology, but that's not the only thing you should read when you get out of seminary. Read on missions. Read church history. Read the history of missions. Read the diaries and the reports of missionaries, those who were successful in the field. Learn from them as they learned. They were real pioneers. I went to the mission field with a whole host of knowledge that I gleaned from those who hundreds of years went before me and faced the kinds of things. In fact, I laid on my bed sobbing one night in Uganda, East Africa, saying after reading a report of Alexander Mackay, the first missionary, Protestant missionary in Uganda, and what he went through. And I said, "Lord, I am not even able to call myself a missionary. Nothing that I am facing here has any semblance to what that man faced when he came and began to work among that culture." Shortly after he was there, within 6 months, he wrote a letter home to his presbytery, and he said, "I won't be much longer in this field. The Lord will take me home, but be not afraid to send others." And then he gave a list of what he thought would be necessary for those ones to be sent to take his place on the field. You've got to be prepared. And as opportunities arise, we must keep those opportunities before the church. Missions and church planting, evangelism is an essential calling of the church. It is part of why God has established the church. It is that part in his plan, his mission to the world. God has a mission to the world. And we've seen it revealed to us from the very first chapters of the book of Genesis. We see it revealed to us in those scripture texts that talks about the eternal counsel of peace, that covenant of redemption. We see it in those promises that the Father has made to the Son. We see it in the ministry of the Spirit as he anointed the church on the day of Pentecost to be that light that shines upon the hill. And it is that mission, it is that goal that we must always, not once a year at a missions conference or once every couple of years at a different kind of conference, but week by week, in the preaching ministry of the pulpit, we are to bring and to present before the people of God God's mission to the world, God's work to save. I sang that hymn, Psalm 67, again this morning. It's one of my favorite psalms because it is based on the Aaronic benediction. And it is that benediction that the church throughout the centuries have been sent out into their daily lives, week by week, month by month, year by year, to go out. And what is the promise of that benediction? That as God makes his face to shine upon us, as God is gracious to us, the ends of the earth will know the righteous rule of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to go out and to compel them to come in. And those are what I believe that Jesus says and gives to us in those words. And lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. So command and teach whatsoever I have commanded you. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessing and the opportunity again to serve you in your kingdom. Father, we do ask that you would make us workmen worthy of our hire. Humble us, O Lord. Be pleased to help us to honor you and to love even as our Savior Jesus loved. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to this production of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. For more information, please visit gpts.edu.